Okay, so last one on prayer, really. Just slightly different in that, I suppose, a bit more practical this week. We're going to start with a look at Matthew 6. But after that, a lot of the stuff we're thinking about is pretty much just good ideas, good advice for some of the nitty-gritty of praying. Hence, hopefully, you'll have more good ideas than I had sat on my own. So lots of interaction, basically. But we're just going to start by looking at Matthew 6, which is a passage we've looked at once or twice already, unsurprisingly, given it's the Lord's Prayer. So if someone could read Matthew 6, 9 to 13, loudly. Lord's Prayer, normally when you learn it, in the old days when you learned it at school or Sunday school classes perhaps, it's typical to look at it in terms of the content. So what are the kind of things we should be praying for? And obviously that's one of the most important things about it. It's giving us a pattern for prayer. And we looked at that 2-3 weeks ago with Tim, in terms of the different petitions, what each of them means, and what other things they lead us to pray for. One of the things I think that's often not noticed about it is who's doing the praying. So this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The first sort of little subtitle I put on the sheet there, praying with others. The Lord's Prayer is a corporate prayer. It's we's and us's, not I's and me's. That doesn't mean, as we'll see in a minute, that we don't ever pray it on our own. It's just that it's most naturally prayed together. Sometimes we do that at church when we read it all out together on a Sunday. But the very language is plural. And that's really just in line with, a pattern you see all the way through the Bible, from the Israelites in the Old Testament through to the church in Acts, where it's common. And in fact, many of the prayers we have recorded are not just one person heading off into their room on their own to pray, good though that is, but it's common for the church of God to pray together. So if you read the Psalms, some of them are, my God, why have you forsaken me? But many of them are, Lord, we have sought your face, and yet we cannot find you. They're we prayers and us prayers, not me prayers. And you see this all the more in Acts. If you just flick on into Acts, a couple of examples of it. Praying together. So Acts 2, we're going to look at Acts next term on Sundays, or some of it at least. In Acts 2, after Peter's sermon, 3,000 are converted. You get a little, summary of the church, the first New Testament church. So verse 42 of chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, wonders, miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to one another as had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In describing the normal activities of the church, which I take it are corporate activities, so if they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's going to be together with the apostles, then prayer was a normal part of their meetings too. I take it that's both the formal meetings, but also just the informal things. If you like, the equivalent of Sunday services and Wednesday Night Central. Although I don't suppose they called it that. Praying together should be central to our spirituality. Often you hear people talk about how we live in an individualised culture nowadays. Either a me culture where I only ever look after myself, or even if we're Christians, the sort of infection that we bring into the church is that actually what matters most is my personal walk with God. How am I doing? So when I think about my spirituality, the first things we tend to think about, am I reading the Bible and am I praying? Again, important things. But they're me questions again. We measure how am I doing on my own? Whereas it seems that a lot of our spirituality is meant to be corporate with other people. Just one more example from Acts, if you flick on a few chapters to chapter 12. I think this prayer together was a regular part of their worship, as you see in Acts 2. But praying together was also something that I guess was the church's first reaction in emergencies. Before they called 999 or panicked, they turned to prayer together. So in Acts 12, if you look at the beginning, about this time King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter too. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He puts him in prison. Verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying for him. The story goes on, and through verses sort of 6 through to about 10, Peter gets miraculously sprung from prison by an angel. Out he comes in verse 11, no doubt the Lord has rescued me. What was going on elsewhere whilst he was stuck in prison being rescuing? Verse 12, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. The way the story is told, the trouble comes, so Peter's put in prison, and we're told the church start praying. Then we're told that God provides a miraculous rescue. The angel comes and springs him from jail, and Peter heads home. What are we told again? Well, as he heads back to his home, he finds the church are there praying. Corporate prayer is part of the normal life of the church, and it's also what their first recourse when it comes to trouble, to suffering, praying together. It's essentially a very simple point, but praying with other people is actually important. Praying with other people is important. It's not the same. If we said we're going to have a prayer meeting, okay, on Wednesday next week, it's not the same if we all just go to our own houses and promise we're going to pray. Okay, there's something different about coming together to pray. The people in Acts 12 could all have said, right, well, you know, I'll pray for you. You know, we'll pray for Peter, we promise, and headed off home and pray for them on their own. But instead they gathered together to pray. There's something different, which is what we'll try and pick out this evening, about corporate prayer, as opposed to the same number of people heading off home and doing it on their own. What's not different, okay, and this is just a bit of a slight sort of sidetrack because I think it's a really misunderstood verse, particularly on this topic. What's not different is that if you pray together, God is somehow more forced to answer. So if you look at Matthew 18, sorry, we're jumping about a bit. Matthew 18 is often, basically ripped out of context to teach about corporate prayer. Matthew 18, and it's particularly verse 19 that you hear misunderstood. So Matthew 18, verse 19, Jesus speaking says, again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it'll be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. If you just look at that verse, it seems to say that, look, if we both agree, okay, so if Tim and I can agree that we're going to pray for a new job, then it will happen. If we can get two, or even better, three of us to agree that we want Christchurch to go to 100 people by, I don't know, next summer, then it will happen. That's what it seems to say if you just read those verses. But as ever, when you're reading the Bible, you've got to look at the context. I mean, actually, the first warning bell ought to sound just common sense. Okay, you know that sometimes you and your wife or you and your friend have prayed for something and it hasn't happened. It can't just mean that, you know, two people praying the same prayer makes it impossible for God not to say yes. And actually, if you just look at the verses before, it begins to make it a bit clearer. So jumping up to verse 15, the beginning of that little section. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. If he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that the matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. There are the two or three again. And what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about correcting a sinner who's gone astray, a church member who has sinned and hasn't seen it. And Jesus is beginning to lay out how you deal with it. So if a brother sins against you, first of all, you go and chat to him, just one-to-one, quietly, verse 15. Just between the two of you. If he listens, brilliant, job done. What if he doesn't, though? Okay, so your neighbour's pinched something from you. He's definitely sinned against you. You've pointed it out to him. You haven't just lost your rag and started screaming and shouting. You've gone quietly and said, look, come on. And he doesn't listen to you. Well, next stage, verse 16. If he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that, and this is a quote from Deuteronomy, every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he says, look, I didn't do it, and there are two or three other people who saw him do it, who are also part of your church, well, you go together. Again, it hasn't escalated hugely, but you're taking a couple of people along, the two or three. Again, if he turns and says, yeah, I'm sorry, job done. But if not, verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Okay, so you're going even wider. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, what then? Okay, what do you do to someone if they sin openly and unrepentantly and will not turn back? Sadly, I think probably the most common example of this, in my limited experience at least, is when people have affairs with other church members and won't go back. You know, two of the congregation, one man abandons his wife to go off with someone else, and you go to him and tell him to stop it, and he won't. So you go with a couple of other people and tell them to stop, and they won't. And so eventually, what do? You can't just let them keep going, Jesus says. Okay, it's not just a case of, hey, we're all sinners, so whatever, you're having an affair. But no, church discipline needs to happen. So verse 17 is exactly that. If you refuse to listen to even the two or three, tell it to the church, and if you won't listen to them, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. That could be slightly confusing because often Jesus eats with tax collectors or pagans. The point he's getting across is, effectively, you, for want of a better word, you shun him. You throw him out of the congregation. The Jews in those days would have treated pagans, they would have kept them at a distance. This is one of many texts, really, in the New Testament that says if someone is sinning big and unrepentantly, then actually there comes a point when you no longer allow them to be part of the church. They're not allowed to take communion. They're not allowed to be part of your family life. It's a passage on church discipline. And so he goes on, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I.e., you, talking to the apostles, have got the authority to include people out, push people out the church or bring them in. Still talk about people. Binding people is bringing people into the church. Loosing them is throwing them out. And what he's saying to them is effectively, I'm passing on my authority to you. And in a small way, that's mirrored in church elders as the baton's passed on. As long as you're acting in line with the Bible, of course, then church leaders have the authority to put people outside the church. So imagine, this guy, he's been having an affair with a member of the congregation. He's been put outside the church. He's told he can't have communion. He's no longer welcome at the prayer meetings until he repents. You can imagine him saying, well, what authority have you got to do that? You're just human beings too. You're sinners. Why on earth should I listen to you? Well, that's what Jesus answers in 18 and 19. First of all, in 18, telling them, you know, I'm with you. But secondly, 19, running straight on, again, I tell you, as in, I'm going to say the same thing to you again, that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. If you agree, if two or three of you, those two or three witnesses, agree and are right that this is an unrepentant sinner who is blatantly trampling all over Christ's word, then I'm with you. And they will be put outside, treated as outsiders, not just on earth, but in heaven. You've got my authority with you. So it's not actually, it's hardly about prayer at all. Only in the sense that if you were praying for this person, I suppose. It's about the authority to put people outside of Christ's church. We're not looking at the topic of discipline tonight at all, and it's a whole subject in and of itself. The reason I wanted to cover that text is because it's so often misused, particularly in prayer meetings, to sort of say that somehow two or three of us together are superpowered or twist God's arm. It is a bit of a rabbit warren, but any questions on that in particular? Because, it's not often talked about, church discipline. Yeah?
Yeah, I was going to say, verse 15 where it says, whoever sins against you, is that just personally says in that you is like, for example, the fair idea is not less than a fair yourself? You know what I mean? Is it like sin in general, or is it actually against the person?
I think you could go out from there. So it starts off as sin against you, doesn't it? You know, but as soon as you start bringing in other people, the sin isn't going to be against them. So do you see what I mean? It starts off at a personal level. And it's probably worth saying, this isn't so-and-so said something a bit nasty to me yesterday, unless you repent, I'm going to go and get two or three other people. And it's not a way of carrying out vendettas. So I think you can assume that it's serious sin. Not a sort of disagreement about a couple of things. It's all right. You haven't got anyone in your sights. You know, finding this is my way to get rid of. Yeah. So it'd start against you, but anything else on that? It is a rabbit warren, but. Sorry, I thought you were going to say something. No, happy, cool. Good. So praying for others, it's not the Matthew 18 thing, but it's a core, it's something important. And there is something special about the whole church coming together, whether regularly or in exceptional circumstances. But back in Matthew, before we have a bit of a discussion, Matthew 6, again, the Lord's Prayer. When you read it in context, I think that adds something too. So we're halfway through the Sermon on the Mount. And if you just look at the Lord's Prayer, as we've said, it seems corporate. Our Father in heaven, give us today our daily bread. But just look at the introduction to it. So let's go from verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Well, there's a first little warning about corporate prayer. We're not doing it to impress one another. It is important that other people can hear our prayers, but if we're only praying horizontally, well, your prayers, you've got all the reward you're ever going to. God doesn't listen to those kind of prayers. But what do we do instead? Verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to the Father who is unseen. When you pray, go into your room, close the door. He goes on to give us the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in Heaven. And yet, just beforehand, he said, go into your room and pray. So it actually does sound like we pray the Lord's Prayer on our own, in our rooms, with the door shut. And I think there's a deliberate ambiguity there. It's certainly meant to be a corporate prayer, and we see that in Acts. People do come together to pray. But even when we're praying on our own, okay, in our quiet time in the morning or as a couple or whatever, even then we're meant to pray, Our Father in Heaven, give us our daily bread. Even when we're on our own, we're meant to have in our mind that we're actually part of the church. Okay, we're never simply focused just on our own needs. We know from the Bible, don't we, that there are different pictures of the church. Two of the most common ones. The church is a family with God as Father, Jesus as our elder brother, and other Christians as our brothers and sisters. So when we're praying to our Father, acknowledging that I'm not his only son. So my personal prayers should be for others as well. I'm not meant to have a purely private spirituality. And that makes sense all the more when you think of the other picture of the church that is common, which is the body, with Christ as the head, and us as fingers or toes or ears or eyes or noses. Your spiritual health, to some extent, depends on the spiritual health of the other people in your body. Just as, ultimately, if your heart dies, it's no use having a healthy hand. You can't have a healthy hand if you've got a dead heart. If your kidneys go, it's no use. Your leg could be in tip-top condition, but eventually, if you've got no kidneys, you're going to die. Similarly, as a church, it's no use just you being on fire spiritually if basically everybody else around you is dead. We're part of a body. And as he says elsewhere, we're to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. What happens to one member of church happens to another because we're bound together. In one sense, the whole church is Christ's body, but then individual congregations are mini versions of the body. So our prayers, even when we're praying on our own, are meant to be for others, not just with others, but for others. Okay, I'll stop there. First thing, any questions on that from the Lord's Prayer stuff? Happy? Cool. In which case, just have a chat about some of these things. So what's hard about praying with other people? So basically corporate prayer. When you've worked out what's hard, try and think of some of the solutions to it. What's hard about praying for other people? And again, try and think of some solutions. And then what might be the benefits or the blessings of each, both praying for people and praying with people? Completely open-ended questions. Looking forward to hearing the answers. Let's go for that for 10 minutes or so. Other people, and again, particularly thinking of just prayer meetings, I guess. What are the difficulties? What do people find hard about praying? Great, well, looking forward to your contributions. Go on then.
I guess key one is a lack of understanding of God, a lack of understanding of who we are before God. So it's kind of key to a lot of it that we don't really understand. So for example, we might fear each other, kind of fear of man thing, but really if we understood who God was, what he thought of us, where the people are, you know, that stop that problem.
So fear of man as in that's a huge one, isn't it? Other tables talk about that one as well. That's, I think, the most common one. What if I say something stupid? What if I get stuck halfway through? I don't know how to finish my sentence. Yeah. What's everyone else going to think? Yeah.
And it's even harder if the first person who prays in a real corker. You know, so really kind of every guy and deeply theological and goes on for ages and everything. And then you kind of think, oh, okay, so now what do I do?
Yeah. Yeah. They just let rip with the biblical theology of prayer or something. Yeah. Yep.
You kind of feel about that.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes everyone asks to pray for all the topics and you're like,
okay, just what am I going to pray for? Especially if you've had a sheet. That's why I only half like doing sheets for prayer meetings, because there's a danger that you put 6 bullet points and so the first 6 people pray the 6 bullet points and everyone's like, out. So, what do I pray for?
You are allowed to pray for the same thing twice, though, aren't you?
Helpful first solution, thank you, Yeah.
It is in the world.
It's a simple point, but it's a really good one. Someone, because that's often some of the problems. Do you ever been in prayer meetings where you finally got yourself geared up to pray? I'm going to pray for that evangelistic event next week. And then the person sits next to you and prays for exactly that. And they're like, oh, I was going to pray for that. Great, pray for it again. You know, it's not a problem. It's good. God has moved. Just think of it as the Spirit has moved 2 of us to pray for that. Great. How many times a day does God hear the Lord's Prayer? Billions, hopefully. But still answers. Am I doing it the right way? Apparently on our summer camp a couple of years ago, they were trying to get the kids to pray, the teenagers to pray, and one of the boys let rip in Latin because he'd learnt it at school or something like that. So English is fine. Does that happen on your camp? No, I don't think it does, does it? Yeah.
But actually,
make it easier for others to pray together is if when we pray, we keep it simple and straightforward.
Huh?
And you know, if we pray for something that's already been prayed for, okay, but just so other people think, oh, yeah, I can do that.
Yeah.
So actually, to kind of hold back a bit, kind of, you know, hold back a bit sometimes in the way we pray can be a good thing.
Yep.
For everyone.
And yes, so if you're happy praying and confident praying, I think that is good advice. Sometimes, just sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, keep it simple. Pray a sentence and then amen. It's good to mix it up because actually part of the blessings of prayer meetings is you learn how to pray from listening to other people. That's how basically all of us learn to pray, isn't it? You listen to your parents pray or the guy through whom you became a Christian, you listen to him pray and you kind of copy it. So, yeah, bit of a mix and match. Yes. Yep. That one bombed. Yep. Yeah, that's a bit of a bugbear, man, actually. Just say amen at the end of prayers. Otherwise, people don't know you finished as well. Yeah. Amen just means so be it. Let this happen. That's all you're saying when you say amen. Other problems with corporate prayer?
You don't understand prayer very well.
In general?
Yeah.
Mm. We ought to do something on it. yeah. Other people might not understand it properly who haven't been here for the last 6 weeks. Yeah. Yeah.
Not here, of course.
Yeah, exactly. Thanks. Thank you. Yeah, it's encouraging. yeah, there you go. Better way of putting it. Yeah. People will have questions about prayer. How does it work if God knows everything already? He's decided what's going to happen already. Blah, blah, blah. What would you say simply to that kind of person? I don't understand how it all works, so I'm not going to be praying. What? Yeah, exactly. Yeah. God's told you to pray, so pray. If you don't understand it, fine, just do it. You'll understand it later or whatever. You don't wait until you understand it before you obey God. Otherwise, it'll all be taking a long time before we did lots of things. So, yeah.
It's something about the privilege of it, isn't it? That this is the way God has chosen to involve us in his work, by telling us to pray. And that's actually one of the ways God involves us in what he's doing in the world.
Yeah.
That's tremendous.
Yeah. Yeah, he works through people. Massive condescension from God.
Need it, but he's chosen to.
Huge. Any other problems with praying? Anyone got a solution to Reuben's one about not knowing what to pray for? Sorry?
Find out.
Okay. Okay, so one way is get to know people better and actually get stuck in enough that you've got things to pray for them. What? Say again? Yeah. He's very good, isn't he? I think that's it. So often we think, you know, I've got to pray for someone's problems. Whereas actually, I mean, it's good to pray for people when they've got problems, but there's loads of stuff we can pray for them. Pray the fruit of the Spirit for them. Pray the... You know, they believe the promises of God. Pray. There's loads of stuff you can pray for them. It doesn't have to be always firefighting. You know, waiting till there's a disaster and then praying for them. You can be front foot about it. Yeah. And I think that's one of the things in prayer meetings too. Okay, you've prayed through the things on the sheet. You don't know what to pray. You've got a Bible full of stuff to pray. You know, I pray that church would be faithful to the Word of God. I pray that we'll be prayerful. Amen. You know, 6 words. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray. There's a wealth of stuff to pray. It doesn't have to be scripted by whoever's leading the meeting. Anything else on the hard praying for other people? Jay had a good point. can you remember what Jay's good point was?
About about, you know, people that you see that are struggling,
yeah.
And you pray and you want it to be relieved for them, and it doesn't.
Yeah.
Or you see people and you want to join Christians, and you give up even after a year or 2 years, that sort of thing.
Yeah, that's a good one. Not resolved quickly, or not resolved how you'd want it to be done. What are some of the answers to that? I mean, it's not an easy one, to be fair, but... persistent widow keeps going. Or even so, we did that session, if you remember, on wrestling with God. You know, Epaphras wrestles in prayer for you. It's not meant to be easy. Always. It won't always be that we pray and the next day the answer comes. Part of what God wants is us to... Because prayer is just talking to him, it's coming to him, spending time with him. In a way, God's desire is that we would pray, that we would come to him. So, in a way, when we have to persevere, that's doing us good too, because it's forcing us back to him, which is our greatest good anyway. So God is actually doing us good when he's forcing us to persevere in prayer, to keep coming, to keep coming, to keep coming, because we're going back into his throne room every day, which is a great blessing to us anyway. And just on the benefits... Just start with the prayer meeting prayer or prayer in small groups, that kind of prayer. What do you think are some of the benefits of it? And how is that better? Well, and how does that particularly apply to prayer, to corporate prayer stuff? As in, what's the advantage of praying with other people? I think you're right, but. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, sorry, it might be an obvious question. Yeah, you get to know other people's answers to prayer, and there's just more of it going on, basically. Yeah.
It's encouraging in terms of just being my friends, Christians, being much of that.
Yep.
Because praying together is really dear for
Christians. Yeah. Yeah, not on my own. There's a whole bunch of people here who are... Yes. Yeah. There used to be a saying about the family that prays together stays together, and I'm sure it goes for church too. It's a demonstration of the unity, the family, the fact that you're a family. Yeah.
Sometimes you just kind of feel kind of spiritually dry. You don't really feel like praying. And left to your own devices, you might well not. But actually, if you're, I guess you'd be tempted to say, oh, I'm not going to go to that prayer meeting because I don't feel like praying. But actually, to just go, and even if all you're doing is sitting there and just saying amen, you are actually involved in prayer. You're kind of, you're immersed in prayer. Even though you yourself may not open your mouth to pray in that context, but at least, you're part of praying to God. And I think that's
And like any corporate worship, if you're feeling cold, joining up with people who maybe are feeling a bit warmer is going to make you warmer. It's coal out of the fire kind of picture. Yeah. Any wisdom from this table? No. That's honest.
We don't want to say anything because it's all been
said already. Right. Very good. And I guess, anything on benefits of praying for other people, just quickly? Other than obviously it's good because someone's praying for them, God will answer, but... Yeah, go on.
Just practice
Yeah. I think that's really true. I found that if I've, you know, maybe read a passage in the Bible that morning and haven't quite understood it, and I sort of try and pray something from it and don't really get it, and then try and pray it for other people, then actually the more I pray, maybe I'm praying for three or four friends, and I try and pray different things from the passage for them, I begin to understand the Bible more and pray more, and yeah, it's a sort of cycle. Yeah, that's true. I mean, lots of them are the same as praying with other people. It reminds you of part of a family. It's encouragement, all sorts. If you just flick over the page, these are really... A lot of these are just thoughts rather than detailed exposition of a passage at all. And some of it we covered again. In terms of praying with other people, particularly in prayer meetings, we've talked already about that it reminds us that we're united, we are one family or one body. It's an encouragement to one another. When we pray, of course you're praying to God, not to the person next to you. So that when Jesus says don't be like the hypocrites or the ones who stand on the street corners with their amazing prayers, there's a warning there. Don't just pray horizontally. But we are praying for the benefit of those around us too. It's only an encouragement if you can hear what the person's saying. Or, you know, if you had a joint prayer meeting, we all came and sat here and everybody was quiet, it's not going to be as encouraging, frankly, as if you have a joint prayer meeting and people pray out loud. So in a sense, your prayers are for the benefit of those around you too. But as we've said, don't panic. They don't have to be long or clever. And actually, I find that it's often, to be blunt, if Tim prays, I'm neither surprised. That's a good thing. it's not a surprise. I guess I kind of expect him to, because he's a leader within the church. When Zoe prayed at that Friday night 1 year celebration, she'd just given a testimony about how she'd just become a Christian. Then I sat down with a small group with her and she prayed, and she'd never prayed out loud before. It was awesome. And it wasn't obviously full of biblical quotations and everything. It was stumbling, but it was great. It was a great moment for me in the last year to hear her pray out loud. Someone who's just become a Christian. So they don't have to be polished. And often, if we're not good at praying out loud, actually our stumbling prayers are more encouraging than the sort of great rhetoric of a prayer warrior. And as we said already, amen at the end just means so be it. Just say it so everyone knows you've finished. And everyone else joins in. Yeah, we agree. So prayer meetings are really important. And they are, as we saw earlier, the first recourse of the church in times of trouble. We see that in Acts. And they're a part of the warp and woof of being a Christian. So many different people have said things like, you can tell the health of a church by the strength of the prayer meeting or the size of the prayer meeting. It just couldn't be more important. There are very few good excuses for not coming to prayer meetings at all. But when we talk about praying with others, it's not just all together as a church. Obviously, there are other contexts where we're with other Christians and it's good to pray. Families, in particular, I've already said that, the sort of, the proverb, the family that prays together stays together. Deuteronomy 6, if you remember, it's more about getting the word everywhere. I'll read it to you. So just after the Lord your God is one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your strength. God through Moses says, these are the commandments I give you. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames and on your houses and on your gates. And he goes on to say, when you get into the land, teach them to your children. The idea is that God's word should be everywhere. And it's not just a formal thing. I suppose that's what Moses is teaching us there. It's meant to get into every nook and cranny of our life. When we wake up in the morning, when we go to sleep at night, we're meant to be living in the presence of God. And I think prayer is one of the main ways to do that. The Ephesians passage is the one about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And in there, it talks about Christ washing the church with his word. As husbands, we're meant to make sure our wives are washing in the word, or washing them with it. It's got to be in there. And that's where most of us will feel pretty, like we're not very good at it, basically. but it is a responsibility, and with children too, it's got to be there from the start, really. Children can smell it a mile out if we're frauds, if prayer isn't our first recourse in times of trouble, if it's not part of our normal life. You can teach them, Jesus says, pray, but if they can see that prayer isn't really that important to you, it's something you do every now and again when you feel guilty, but they'll spot it. They'll certainly spot it. So just a few things. Most of these I've heard from other people, really. Try and weave it through the day. Talking to Gwiz about this earlier, and she mentioned just things like saying grace at meals. You know, you're praying. It's reminding your family where the food came from. Yeah, we all talk about being busy, but most of us only work 5 days a week for a start. We get a Sunday. Take extra time then. Maybe that's a time you can do a bit more Bible reading or come together as a family. Even if you don't feel like it, the duty as well as delight. It's not true when people say things like, God doesn't want me to pray until I've got my whole heart in it. If you wait till you're wholehearted, you'll be waiting forever. Sometimes you just got to buckle down and do it. Effectively force yourself. And hence that, you know, simple, short and regular. It doesn't have to be, if you're trying to read the Bible with your wife or with your kids, it doesn't have to be some massive exposition, just something. And there are all sorts of resources to help. Particularly, one thing I printed off, if you've got kids, I just printed off a little couple of sides of A4 of recommended resources written by someone else. Things like story Bibles and that sort of thing. There's other stuff that you can do if you haven't got kids, either as individuals or as couples. If you want one of those, grab it afterwards. There's loads out there now to help. And so get practicing. Okay, if you're married but don't have kids but would like to one day, don't wait till the children come along before you start reading the Bible and praying together as a family. And if you have got them, even if they can't understand yet, pray with them. Okay, don't wait till they're 4 or 6. Don't wait till they understand everything. They need to be able to just grow up, just like they know that you have to eat every day. They need to grow up just knowing that you've got to pray every day, that you've got to feed on God's word every day. The fact they don't understand doesn't matter. And just finally on church services, if you're leading, please prepare. Don't try and wing it. It doesn't mean you have to write it out word for word. It's fine. Your own method, you know, is fine. But it's an important duty you're doing. You're leading the people of God in prayer. So if you've literally just got on the back of an envelope, pray for the world, pray for church, you're very unlikely to lead as well. So please do prepare. In terms, it's a service to others and it's worship of God. Don't preach. Okay, so it's not an opportunity to get things off your own back. And you don't need to remind God of things. Lord, as Calvin once said, ... Just pray. And really just a final thing there, that it is an important part of our worship. It's not the 5 minutes where you just have to shut your eyes and keep quiet. As we come together on a Sunday to pray, that is significant. It's the church going to battle for the issues that particular person is bringing before God. So try and focus your mind when someone stands up to pray on a Sunday and keep saying to yourself or even praying, Lord, this is important. We're coming together now as your body to bring the huge, significant matters of this world before you. So help me concentrate, help me to pray. Don't just sort of drift away with the fairies. It's an important part of the service, as much as the sermon or the songs or whatever other bit you might engage with. Let's just have another sort of few minutes discussion, really just on those topics. Either things, other good ideas you've got in either of those categories. I've put a few questions underneath good ideas, problems, difficulties, solutions, and a few questions. Go for it.